Okay, we're going to get back in Galatians for a while anyway. Even when we're in Galatians, we kind of go hither and yon, to and fro. But I was thinking, there's a method to my madness. It's still madness, but there's a method to my madness. And it's kind of like, you know, we just took me, I think, 10 years to get through Romans. You know, and if I didn't go hither and fro different places, we wouldn't be touching the rest of the Bible. But usually, as we go through Romans and Galatians or whatever, we end up going all over the place and touching all sort of things. And then I'm not averse either to just taking a few weeks off from whatever book we're working through and doing some other things. And I think that's good for all of us. I think it's good for me, it's good for you, and I think it helps us to get the Lord's message and set things in real context as they ought to be. Paul continues to address the saints here in Galatia, and he has a real concern for them. We can't look at a man's heart. You know, I'm sure there's some folks I would look at and think they can't really be a child of God. Maybe they are. There's some folks I think that I'm sure are children of God, and they're not. The Lord knows that. And I think He ministers to us individually. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And he brings us, you know, he brought us to see our vile wickedness and to embrace Him. And you know, we can know those things. But externally, we can't look at a man's heart. And Paul couldn't look at the hearts of the saints in Galatia. And he was concerned because false teachers had come in and started teaching false doctrines. And some had been led astray by them and had seemed to be starting to embrace these things. And we've seen as Paul's dealt with his own testimony and is dealing with other of the saints through the years and dealing with some of these same sort of folks. Now we're down in chapter 5 after he had been using Sarah and Hagar as a picture and a type of our own relationship. In verse 31 of chapter 4, Paul concluded there. He said, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." You know, those that are truly the children of God. And he calls on them then, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." And these folks were teaching, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. And add human works to their salvation. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." It didn't matter if they were circumcised or not. In fact, if they got circumcised in order to get saved, it's an evidence that they never knew Him. And they bound themselves to the whole law, which they can't keep. And the Jews couldn't. It wasn't the intent of the law to save anyone. And Paul concluded at the end of verse 6 there, "faith which worketh by love." And Paul's really going to expound in that in the next several chapters. Faith which worketh by love. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. And if a man thinks he can live about like the devil and he's still a child of God, he should do a little more thinking. And Paul's dealing with these issues here. And he specifically addressed them in verse 7, and we've been in this verse, I guess, for a couple weeks. Paul said, "You didn't run well. You started good. But it's not how you start the race." You know, if you can put a sprinter in a marathon, and he'll lead for the first little bit, but then he'll be done. Paul said, "You didn't run well. You know, you had the outward professions. There was the external evidence, kind of like the Lord's parable we talked about of the seeds, and they spring up, but they don't have any root. There's nothing there. There's no reality there. You didn't run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth. And we talked here, Paul says, you run well. And the matter of perseverance. The saints of God persevere. And if the saint of God, yes, he can sin and he can leave the path, but the Lord will bring the true saints back. And we persevere only because we're preserved. Don't think you're going to work real hard. If you work hard enough, you can persevere. No, you can't. You're preserved by God. And so we talked how that kind of separates it's going to separate the men from the boys, or the women from the girls, if you want. But and it's not anything in us, but it's that external that shows forth. And so Paul asked them in the middle of the verse, who did hinder you? Who hindered you? Who put this stumbling block in your path? Who diverted you from the true course? I mean, ultimately, it's up to us, but these false teachers had come in, these false teachers who are the emissaries of Satan. And we started on this last week, and I may have mentioned it before, but I want to just consider it a little bit. I don't believe there's any evidence that Satan truly knows who the elect of God are. You know, he doesn't know. And so he tries to divert all men. And he doesn't say, well, that guy's elect, I won't mess with him. Even if he knew. Maybe especially if he knew. I think Satan would meddle with the saints even more. And seek to divert them from the true path. Even though he knows he can't cause them to ultimately fall. He can rob them of the joy of their salvation. He can rob them of the peace that our salvation and relationship with Christ brings forth. It's like what John writes about. He says, I write you these things that you might know that you have eternal life. It wasn't in the knowing that you had the eternal life, or it wasn't in something they did, but I write these that you might know you have eternal life. And in so knowing, you have peace. You have comfort. And even a true child of God, if he's not walking in accordance with God's revealed will, he's not going to be at peace. He cannot have peace. He cannot have comfort. He cannot even have the assurance of his salvation, because that assurance comes by the external things. That's not what brings it about. But the evidence is the witnesses to others and to ourselves. So I don't think Satan knows who the true elect are. And I think the evidence is that we touched on, I'll look at a little closer today. You know, I don't think Satan knew who Moses was until in time it was revealed. Satan didn't know who Jesus Christ was. The Lord knew, and he was who he was, but Satan undertook to move wicked men. Not to murder Moses, not to murder Christ, but to murder all the babies. Right? You know, against Moses, Pharaoh, I don't think he knew who the coming deliverer was. I think he had an inclination that there was going to be one, and even if he didn't, I think certainly Satan understood that. He didn't know who it was. In Exodus 1, I'll just look at a couple verses there. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who knew not Joseph. You know, there was a good relationship there, and the Lord had used that relationship even to save the house of Jacob because of Joseph's relationship with the Pharaoh. But of Joseph passes, new Pharaohs come on the scene. There rose up a new king over Egypt who knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, behold, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies. So Pharaoh said, we got to do something about this Jew problem. Right. Skipping down to verse 11, it says, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. Pharaoh thought if he worked them harder and really treated them roughly, then that would take care of the problem. But verse 12 says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. That plan wasn't working. And so we read in verse 15, and the king of Egypt said unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shephara and the name of the other Pooh, he said, when you do the office of midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon their stools, if it be a son, then shall ye kill him. Now, when it says the Hebrew midwives there, it's not saying they were Hebrew women. They may well have been, but the names there are actually Egyptian type names. So evidently these were folks. At least they were overseeing the operation. And Pharaoh said, I got a solution. We'll just kill all the boy babies. That'll take care of it. We won't have to worry about them multiplying. We won't have to worry if there be such thing as a deliverer. Verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. The midwives didn't listen to Pharaoh. They listened to God. And all these Christians today that tell you're supposed to obey the government no matter what, that have no inclination of what Romans 13 really means, it's like, well, you're just supposed to obey. You're just supposed to do. Now, they stood up and they directly defied the Pharaoh, because what he was doing was contrary to the law of God. And we have a favorite sermon, so I've preached it several times. I'll preach it again before I die, maybe a couple times. But Rahab, I usually preach often preach on Mother's Day. I mean, Rahab stood up to her powerful government. She deceived them. Brother, I want to say, we are to be absolutely truthful to the folks that we owe truthfulness to. But we don't owe anything to a tyrannical government. Rahab lied to the agents of the government, and in the New Testament, she is applauded for it. We need to know who the enemy is. That's why I don't have any striped rags in here, because I know who the enemy is. I try to tell other people, and some of them don't like hearing that very well. But anyway, they didn't know obedience to this tyrant. They didn't know the truth to this tyrant any more than, you know, if a man comes in here to murder my family, he says, "Is your wife and kid? Where are your wife and kids? Am I obligated to tell him where they are? There's something wrong with you if you'd tell him." But the midwives feared God and did not. In fact, we see on there. And Pharaoh says, what's going on? And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come unto them. I said, you know, they don't need us, and they're having their babies without us being there. But evidently that was not the case. And then Pharaoh makes a more general charge. He says, okay, I'm not going to leave it with the midwives. Anyone that comes across or sees a Hebrew son, you should just kill him. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river. Wicked governments. There are wicked governments. And there have not been too many more wicked than our own. And the abortion holocaust that goes on. And brethren, of all those those GOP people that people worship and adore and trust in, if they cared about it, they would have stopped it a long time ago. Now, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to fear God and not the king. So, Satan assaults wide scale. He assaults generically. He's smart. He's powerful. He's smarter than you and I are. He's more powerful than you and I. But he's nothing compared to God. He ain't nothing. And so he sought to kill all the babies. You know, like some of our Baptist, the enemies of our Baptist people, it was first used against the Albigenses during the Crusades. That someone said to the Pope, the Pope sent his crusading army into a city. It wasn't in the Middle East. It was in Europe. He sent them in there, and he said, kill all the Christians. Kill all the Albigenses. And the commander said, well, we can't tell who they are. The Pope said, kill them all. And let God sort it out. Now, you hear that from American military mouths a lot. I used to hear it when I was in. I may have even said it. I don't know. Thankfully, the Lord taught me some things over the years. I never was in a position to actually command that, however, thankfully. But the Pope said, kill them all. And that's the way Satan operates. That's how he operates through evil people. And so Satan attacks all of them. And so who did hinder you? It was Satan and his minions and these people, whether they were true saints or not. They're going to be under this attack. And then just another example again at our Lord's birth, and we know the whole episode there, and the wise men and come and they speak to Herod. And then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. So, you know, were the wise men wrong to mock Herod and not to obey him? No, they weren't. They were righteous. They were just. They stood up to tyranny. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. And the word there, and its gender, it tends to indicate was the males once again, that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. Now, as Brother Hal said in his prayer, there's nothing outside God's control. God knew what was going to happen. In fact, God ordained it was part of his decree. Some folks have a problem with that. You know, some folks even have argued with some folks in the primitive Baptist fold, and they're not all this way, but some of them argue, and you know, I what they call conditional time salvation and holding to conditionalism, and that things kind of, you know, God's ordained, you know, those that are going to be eternally saved, but everything else is kind of up for play. I tell you what, I'd be terrified if I believed something like that. And I hope I'm not being unfair, but essentially that's what they put forth. Now, this was all in God's decree. In fact, Matthew tells us there, from 2 years older, according to the time that he had diligently inquired of the wise men, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, in Ramah there shall be a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. So Jeremiah had already prophesied that this was going to happen.
That's right.
And it happened. And it was part of God's decree. And you can say, well, God's not fair. God's not nice. Listen, God's more fair and more nice than you'll ever be. But you don't understand it. And God doesn't have to operate according to human understanding. And God does not operate God gives us his revealed will and gives us, but God doesn't operate within those confines. He's good and he's holy. We can't do, and the scriptures warn us against doing evil to accomplish good. We can't do that. You know why? Because we don't know everything. We don't know the outcomes. Our duty is to obey his revealed will. But God can absolutely use evil to accomplish good. And he does. Evil hands crucified our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But they were doing the will of God. And this terrible event there in Bethlehem. And Satan was used, and Satan instigated, and Satan used his minions. And again, it wasn't, so, well, I'm going to kill the Christ baby. No, kill them all. Don't want to miss anybody, you know. So even though Satan, to us, is a superior and highly intelligent being, he is not a supreme being. He's not a sovereign being. He's not an omniscient being. God's not in a death struggle battle with him, wondering who's going to prevail. And not the yin and yang of, you know, the Oriental religions. No. Unbeknownst, and even if benounced, unintentionally, Satan and all his minions are the instruments of God. And Satan brings this general assault because sin will make you mad. Not angry, mad like in crazy. In many ways, Satan and all sinful men are mad with rebellion and sin. Even if they know what the ultimate outcome is going to be, it doesn't matter. And so I look at Satan and his minions, these false teachers that came in here to Galatia. And I wonder if in some ways Satan and these false teachers are doing an unintentional service as they winnow out the tares amongst God's elect. And in fact, I don't really wonder. I'm sure that he does, and they do. They winnow them out. They separate the men from the boys. And we can't always tell because Satan attacks them all. Remember the Lord when he was talking to Peter. And Luke 22, verse 31, just shortly before his death. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. It was sifting as wheat. You know, he wants to hinder him, as the saints here in Galatia were hindered. The Lord says, but I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Not that he wasn't a born-again child of God, but, you know, there's our initial conversion. But as Christians, there's other conversions. It means a turning around, a changing, getting right. And Peter would indeed be sifted. You know, shortly after this discussion, he denies the Lord. Peter says, you know, I'll never deny you. Everybody else may deny you, but not me. You know, I'll die with you. There's no way that I would ever deny you. And very long, Peter said, I don't know who that fellow is. I had never seen him before. I don't know anything about him. He said, well, okay, well, and the Lord worked in that, and we talked last week or whatever, when the fishing episode, when the Lord said, you know, feed my sheep to Peter, and you go out and do what I've told you to. But that wasn't the end of it. Satan, even though Peter was a born-again child of God and one of the elect of God, Satan didn't just leave him alone. And in fact, as we've been studying through Galatia, remember what happened in Antioch. Peter's there preaching to the Gentiles and fellowshipping with the Gentiles and eating with the Gentiles. And then some of these Jewish brethren, maybe, come down from Jerusalem. And Peter said, what are they going to think about me eating with these stinking Gentiles? So he said, I'm not doing it. He stopped doing that. And Paul had to call him out. So Satan sifts. And the saints sometimes have a temporal fall. But the Lord brings them back. I came across this quote this week I thought was appropriate that we're talking about here from the old Saint J.C. Ryle. He said, let no man flatter himself that he may sin with impunity, because David committed adultery, or because Peter denied Christ. No doubt these holy men sinned greatly, but they did not continue in their sins. And they repented greatly. The Lord says, after you're converted. See? And they repented greatly. They mourned over their faults. They loathed and abhorred their own wickedness. Brother, I worry about a fellow that tells me, and I've heard people say this, it doesn't matter how I live, because I'm saved. Lord help you. Lord help you. Don't matter how I live, I'm going to heaven anyway. You think? Oh, David, Peter, others committed great sins, but they came to repent, to loathe those sins, to abhor their actions, to just take them and dismiss them. There's a problem. And again, I can't look at a man's heart, but I would be seriously, seriously concerned. And so Peter would not escape trials and testings. But here's what the Lord told Peter, and the scriptures tells us the Lord makes intercession for us as well. He said, Satan would desire to have you that he may sift you, but I've prayed for thee. Okay. That thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brother. And so, I believe I know God uses everything. I don't understand it all, but he uses everything. We've looked at the passage in John quite often where John says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. This is the Lord's doing. I can't look at a man's heart. I can't look at someone that departs and say, well, you know, I'm totally right and they're totally wrong. I'm not even trying to say that. But I do know this, it's all in God's providence. And we may mourn those things for a while. It may cause us grief. But the fact is, this is the Lord's doing. And even Satan and his minions are doing unintentional service if these folks can actually be permanently drawn away. And so, Satan doesn't know everything. But he is the enemy of God's elect. And you can be expected he'll continue these assaults just like they were at Galatia. And I'll close with one of the Lord's sayings in Matthew 24. The Lord warned time would come. Matthew 24, verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto thee, Hello, here's Christ. You're there? Believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. The Lord says, the time's going to come. And you say, well, Christ is here, Christ there. And I've often used the picture here, and I think it's very appropriate. You know, if you go into a Catholic church, the Catholics will come in, and they'll do all this stuff and bow down to the altar up there. You know why? Because Christ is in there. Because there's consecrated host in there, there's a consecrated wafer, and that has actually become Jesus Christ. They'll put it up on a monstrous, a big sun thing, shows their worship of the sun god, and they'll bow before it and say, you know, my Lord, my God. The Lord said, look, if they say Christ, don't believe it. In fact, another place he talks about where they say, he goes on here actually. He says, for they shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. But look what he says here at the end of verse 24. Insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Satan is deterred by the fact that you're one of God's elect, whether he knows that or not. And the deception is such that, and I'm glad the Lord says it this way, if it were possible, because it's not. If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And he says, behold, I've told you. Wherefore they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert. Go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. He's in that altar up there. Believe it not. The fact that the elect will not be ultimately and permanently deceived doesn't stop Satan from trying. And it doesn't keep the elect from being waylaid and being turned aside for a time, causing them to be hindered, as Paul says in this verse. And so though he's incapable of it, Satan strives continually to deceive the very elect of God. So what's going on in Galatia shouldn't surprise us that much. And it continues on. And it continues on in true churches. Continues on in churches that maybe used to be true churches, because the Lord warns about taking away candlesticks. And certainly it continues on in the whole worldwide religious realm. And so, Paul there in verse 7, and we'll finish up verse 7 next week, but Paul says this, ye did run well, who did hinder you? And then he says, that ye should not obey the truth. And think about that matter, we'll talk about it, and that's what Paul writes about for the good part of the rest of this book, is what's it mean to obey the truth? You say, I know the truth. Maybe. I believe the truth. Okay. But how about obeying the truth? That's something a little bit different. That's a step further. And that's what God brings his elect to, I believe, ultimately. Okay, well, we'll take our hymnals and appropriately. I don't plan my songs. I plan them way out before I know what I'm going to preach on. But appropriately, in the light of what many of the things we've been talking about today, we're going to sing number 163, Blessed Assurance. And we have a Blessed Assurance. 163, Blessed Assurance. You can stand if you like as we sing this closing hymn.
The glory divine, heaven of salvation, virtues of God, born of his spirit, washed with his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Heaven's submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture, helpers on my side, angels descending, rain from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all day long. Every submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, and happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all day long.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, as we sang earlier on, He arose. What a glorious truth that is. Without that, we would be lost and undone. Father, we thank you for our Lord's completed atonement and His glorious victory over death. Father, we pray that you might be with us and help us to walk in your ways. And Lord, even as it was with Peter, Satan would seek to sift the children of God. But thank you, Lord, that you pray for us, as you told Peter, that you make intercession for us every day. Lord, without that, we would be undone. Lord, we thank you for those glorious truths. And we pray that by your grace you might bring forth in your saints that which you've ordained, that you might be glorified in them. Father, again, we thank you for each one that's here. We thank you for being with the Gregories as they traveled far and wide, bringing them safely here again. We thank you, Lord, for the measure of health that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for being with Kyle as he was now working in Orlando this summer. Pray that you be with him as he returns back to Toledo and school there, that you might use him, that you might keep your hand upon him and guide his paths. Lord, we thank you for Brother Hal and his encouragement, his dedication. Father, we thank you for the folks you've brought our way from time to time, and pray that you might meet their needs and work in their lives and hearts. Salvadors, and Tenseis, and Ramoses, other folks that visit, join us via our broadcast. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of speaking forth your word. And Lord, we know there's no power in our words, but that you might be pleased to use us. Thank you again, Lord, for your everlasting love. Thank you for our Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen.